I want to begin by asking you a question. What drives your relationship with God? For me, for many years, my relationship with God was performance driven. When I was 9 years old, I trusted Christ that he died to pay for my sins, that he rose from the dead to give me eternal life. But from the age of 9 to 20, I was ignorant of the truths and the behaviors that came out of the gospel. And as a result, I had a desire in my heart to please God, but I became very frustrated because I constantly failed. And the solution to my failures was rededication. Try harder. Recommit. Lean on my self-determination and self-will. By the time I reached the age of 20, I was a frustrated, defeated, ineffective, insecure believer in Christ. It was then that God brought some people into my Christian life that taught me the truths that came out of the gospel and how to apply them to my relationship with God. And I learned to switch from having a performance-based relationship with God to a gospel-driven relationship with God. And the result was joy, effectiveness, purpose, genuine love for people. And I've discovered in my life, as long as I keep going back to the gospel and the truths that come out of that, and let that drive my relationship with God, to that degree I enjoy it, I'm effective, God is real to me. And the moment I drift away from that platform, I go right back to where I normally go, right back to performance driven. And I'm frustrated and go right back through the same issues. So my question to you is, what drives your relationship with God? You might be sitting there saying, hey, I identify with the first one, but I'm a performance guy. I mean, I've gone down that route. I know what you're talking about. Maybe your relationship with God is fear-driven. Maybe it's guilt-driven. Maybe it's driven by a desire for happiness, or to get your needs met, or to find purpose in life. Whatever you fill in, if the answer that's driving your relationship with God is not the gospel, it's the wrong answer. And it is a gospel substitute. And God is determined to drive that out of our lives. The wonderful thing about the Bible is that it gives you truth. And Jesus said, if you know the truth, it'll set you free. If you're in bondage in any area, it's because you've believed a lie. So to get out of bondage, find the truth that will set you free. The Bible tells us that the gospel tells us three things. It deals with our past. All of your sins have been paid for. It deals with your future. Through Christ, you're going to heaven. But what we need to connect with is, how does it relate to my present? How does the gospel impact my present everyday life in practical ways? And today we're beginning a brand new series, Romans chapter 12 through 15, and we're calling it Gospel-Driven Relationships. Gospel-driven relationship with God and a gospel-driven relationship with people. Today we look at Romans chapter 12, the first 8 verses, and it's a foundation for the whole series. The first 2 verses tell us how to have a gospel-driven relationship with God, and verses 3 through 8, how to have a gospel-driven relationship with people. And they come in the right order. As you have a gospel relationship with God, it spills over into a gospel-driven relationship with people. So let's start with a gospel-driven relationship with God. And look with me at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren. He's talking to believers in the gospel. Brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. It's very easy to see that his point is a relationship with God. He's saying, here's what I want it to look like. Present your body to God. Give him everything, your whole being. So he's obviously talking about a relationship with God. But be careful to notice what he's using to prod us and to motivate us. Look at the very first word. Therefore, I urge you. Now, if you go back through the book of Romans, this is the fourth therefore. And it covers Romans 1 through 11, and he's reaching back like a hinge on a door to pull the whole book in to make his point. And that's his motivator. The first therefore in Romans is in chapter 2. And it's basically telling us that we're sinful, we're alienated from God, our heart goes in the wrong direction, we need a savior, not an example. And then the next, therefore, is very good news. Chapter 5, verse 1, having been justified, declared righteous in the sight of God, we have, present tense, peace with God. We're at peace because of Christ. The next one is Romans 8, 1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When God looks at you, if you're in Christ, you're not condemned. Christ was condemned in your place. And then he comes to this one. Therefore, in light of that truth that you're a sinner that's been justified, declared righteous by faith, therefore, I urge you, brethren, and look at the next motivator, by the mercies of God. Now, this is the 10th time he's used mercies, plural, in the book of Romans. And mercy simply means this, that God withholds from us what we deserve. What we deserve is hell, judgment, wrath. The reason he can withhold that is because he did not withhold it from Christ. When Jesus was on the cross, he took the wrath of God. He paid the penalty we should have paid. Therefore, God can satisfy his wrath and justice, and he's free to show us mercy. So he says, in light of this wonderful gospel, I'm urging you, present your bodies. Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 32. It's a good connector there. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. When you think of God's heart, put this filter on it. God's passion, his desire is to show you mercy. He longs to withhold his judgment. That is his heart. That's his objective. So what Paul is saying is, I want you to have a gospel-driven relationship with God. I want you to present yourself totally to him. But what's driving that is the gospel, what Christ has done for you. Let me tell you what will motivate you to say, God, my life is totally, completely yours. Here I am, every day, 24/7. One thing will motivate you. If you really believe the gospel, that God is pleased with you in Christ. He's not counting your sins against you. He longs to show you mercy. The only way you know that is to keep going back to the gospel. And that motivates you to say, here I am. What will put the gospel in perspective is to realize that there are three barriers between us and God. And only Christ can tear down these barriers. These barriers are always there. The first barrier is sin. Isaiah says your sins have put a separation between you and your God. God cannot overlook sin, and so Christ paid the penalty for all of our sin. Isn't that wonderful news? All your sins, past, present, and future, paid for. That barrier has been torn down. The second barrier is death. The wages of sin is death, spiritual death. If I'm spiritually dead, I can't make myself alive. I need somebody to give me life. And Jesus Christ came and gave me his life. He gives me that new life. That barrier is torn down. The third barrier is righteousness. Jesus said, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I would call that a high standard. I can't reach it. I could never be as good as God. So what does God do? He takes the righteousness of Christ and puts it on my account. The barrier is down. Now, because of the gospel, the work of Christ, I can come into the presence of God anytime. All the barriers have been torn down. And what motivates me to rush into his presence is to go back to the gospel and realize that Jesus Christ tore down the barriers. So go now to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 again. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and a holy sacrifice. That word present is the idea of there's this one point in which you do it, and then you act on it the rest of your life. The best analogy is marriage. Now, I've married a lot of people here, and it happens the same way every time. They take a vow. But they don't go around repeating the vows all the time. They only had to do it once. But they live it out the rest of their lives. And guess what? It changes their bodies. My body is now yours. The old marriage vows used to say, with my body, I thee worship. He's saying the same thing is true with God. You commit your life to Christ. And every day you give your body to him. Now the Greeks would have never understood this. Because they had an idea many people think is Christian, but it's not. They used to say that your spirit is imprisoned in your old body. And the body is evil, and one day you'll be set free from the evil body. That's not a Christian idea. The body is sacred. The incarnation of Christ proves it. And your body needs to be presented to God. Romans chapter 6 puts it this way. Present your body as an instrument of righteousness to God. On the way to church, I like to pray this. Today, Lord, because I come here every day. Y'all only come here on Sunday, but I come every day here. And I'm praying this. Lord, today, my eyes are yours. My ears are yours. My tongue is yours. My feet are yours. My hands are yours. This is your body. This is your instrument. Do with it what you want. It belongs to you. You bought it with your blood. That's the idea. Now, what motivates me to do that is I know when I give myself to God, I can trust him. How do I know I can trust him? I go back to the gospel, and that proves that God is trustworthy. Why wouldn't I give myself to him? Do you know what I've discovered about people? We're all the same. We are imitators, and we all seek for a master. We all have a master. We all worship. And so the Bible says, here's the good news. You can have the best master. You can have the God who created you. And you can have that through the gospel of Christ. Now notice what he says. He's saying present your bodies as what? A living and holy sacrifice. We all know the problem with living sacrifices. They keep crawling off the altar. It's a little hot there. Living sacrifices. Now, what is he saying? You would think of an Old Testament sacrifice. Those were dead and they were shedding of blood. They were payments or covering for sin. Jesus paid the final payment. So that's not the kind of sacrifice he's talking about. That's been covered. A living sacrifice is a thank offering. God, I'm yours. I'm your instrument. I give myself totally and completely to you. And he says it's your reasonable service of worship. It's logical. It is rooted in the gospel. The gospel tells me the wisest way to live is to choose the best master and to submit my body totally and completely to him. He says this is what it means to have a gospel-driven relationship with God. Now look at verse 2. He's already told us that all of life is worship. Everything you do is an act of worship motivated by the gospel. Then he says, here's what that really looks like in everyday life. Look at verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It's literally stop being conformed to the now age. Quit making the now age and being cool and being accepted your model. Quit being conformed and squeezed into that mold. Instead, say no to that, but choose something better. Be ye transformed. We get our word metamorphosis from this. Just as a little larva can become a beautiful butterfly. Its word was used of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, where suddenly the internal beauty of Christ burst forth and you could see it. This is saying from the inside out, be changed, be literally changed in form. How? By the renewing of your mind. Psychiatrists tell us that you can literally rewire your mind, change the way you think. We are not victims. The advantage we have is that the gospel does the rewiring for us, and we can have our minds changed. Now, what does that look like in practical terms? I found there are three specific ways that I found very helpful to renew my mind. The first one I actually learned from my wife. I learned a lot of things from her, but I learned this from her: to frame things. Now, you may have some circumstance in your life, and you look at it, and you frame it. You run a video on it, and you put a viewpoint around that. And that viewpoint may be full of lies. Here's the way to tell. When you look at a certain circumstance, if you find you're worrying, you're frustrated, you want to manipulate, that's an indicator you're not framing it with God's promises. So to frame it properly, you need to look at that circumstance and think of Scripture that gives you a truth, a way to view it. Here's some things to always put on your frame. The heart of every issue is the issue of your heart. Every single time. You got marriage problems? Look at your heart first. Not, I need to straighten my mate out, but God, what are you telling me about my heart? Another thing to put up there every time, our job is to take in new truth and we do the changing. Now, normally I want to say, no, they take in new truth and do the changing. God says, no, you take in new truth, you do the changing. So frame it. Whatever your circumstance is, put a frame around it with God's promises. That's renewing our mind. Another one is replacement. You may be a professional worrier. You have mastered the art. You could tell us how to worry with an accompanying video. You've got it down. Here's what worriers do. They live on a negative assumption. And they play that record over and over and over again. Now, how would you get out of that? Every time the worry record comes up, you stop and you replace it. You replace it with God's promises and God's perspective. Replacement thinking is a way of renewing our mind. Jesus said, truth sets you free, lies put you in bondage. A third one is filtering. We use this a lot at Cherrydale, and I want to repeat it so everybody gets it. There are only two ways to live your Christian life. The first way, this stands for your circumstances. This stands for the character of God and His promises. We are called to filter our life through the character of God and His promises. That's the filter, renewing my mind. What we normally do is reverse it. We filter God through our circumstances. Living by faith is filtering life through the character and the promises of God. So renewing our mind, the way we think, you can frame it, you can replace it, you can filter it, but every one of those are rooted in this, a gospel-driven relationship with God. The way you can wake up every day and be eager to say, God, here I am, I give my life to you, is to go back to the gospel. And say, I know that all the barriers are down. My sin's paid for. I know that Christ is my life. I've been declared righteous. God, you're working in my life. Why wouldn't I give myself to you? Now, that's the gospel-driven relationship with God. And as we go through the rest of Romans 12 through 15, he'll keep hammering that over and over. Now he turns around and he says, okay, gospel-driven relationship with people. Here's what I found Jesus does. He will never let us separate loving God and loving people. And our human nature is to separate them all the time. Everything's right with God, but I can't stand that person. The minute you think that way, he says, you don't love God. Because if you love God, you love people. And the only way you love people is to love God. He welds them together. So what he's about to say is an overflow of a gospel-driven relationship with God. So there are two filters he's going to give us. I found in relating to people, if I ignore any one of these filters, I'll get away from a gospel-driven relationship, and it'll be a flesh-driven relationship with people. Look at what he says beginning in verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each of us a measure of faith. And look down at verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each one is to exercise them accordingly. The first filter is the grace filter. Paul says, I want to model something for you. I'm exhorting you based on the grace that it was given to me. Do you know what a gospel-driven relationship with people will do? It'll drive out an entitlement mentality, an attitude that says, you owe me, I deserve. When I go back to the gospel, if I got what I deserved, I'd go straight to hell. I deserve the wrath of God. The only reason I didn't get that is God had mercy on me. He was gracious to me. That softens my heart toward other people. Paul is saying, put a grace filter on it. Now notice what he says. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith. This is really encouraging. A measure. This is not saying go around compare your faith with everybody else, because God can read a heart, we can't. But he's saying this, when you got saved, you were allotted a measure of faith. God gave it to you. And he gave you that faith so that you could function in his body. You were graced with faith. You know what's wonderful about that? The only thing that pleases God is faith. That's the only thing that counts. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Here's the good news. Hebrews 12:2. Jesus is the author and the perfecter of my faith. That just took a load off my shoulders. I'm not the author. I'm not the perfecter. My job is to fix my eyes on Jesus. He authors and he perfects my faith. I got into the Christian life by faith, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And that faith is not from yourselves, it's a gift from God. So the grace filter says this, anything God's doing in my life, any faith I have, it was a gift from God. I can't boast in this, he gave it to me. And so the faith that he's given me, I will use it to serve other people, and I will grace them. When you have a gospel-driven relationship with people, you will grace people. Now, you see these two cans up here, and you're wondering, what are they? Well, I'm glad you asked. There are two approaches to people. This says aromatherapy room spray. Some people are full of grace, and they grace others. How wonderful to be around them. Cut them off in traffic, and instead of... they will say grace to you. Their mate interrupts their story in the middle. Grace to you. The toothpaste is squeezed on the wrong end. Grace to you. They're full of grace because they realize I've been graced. Now you get away from that. And this is bug repellent. And a relationship caught me off. We go around squirting people with bug repellent. Get away. We're to have a grace filter. And what is unique about the Christian life is that we're to be a community of grace-filled people. And I'll tell you what will motivate you to show grace to others, the gospel. Go back and filter your life through, what do you deserve? Hell, wrath, judgment. What did you get? Grace. Then how come you're not passing it along? I chose you to be a grace giver. Not a bug sprayer. Second filter is the body filter. Now, the good news about this one is that every one of us, 24/7, 365 days a year, have a human body. And that is a reminder that God gave us of a filter we're to have in our relationship with other believers, especially. Look with me at verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us, let us exercise them accordingly. And then he lists seven specific spiritual gifts. The body analogy. Just as your human body has many members, yet it's one body, and each member has a unique function. So when you came to Christ through the gospel, you became a part of a body. It is not just Jesus and me, ever. It is Jesus and we. I cannot function in the Christian life without you. And you can't without me. We're a part of a body. We need each other. We are all uniquely designed to serve each other. So he's talking about spiritual gifts. Do you know what a gospel-driven relationship that takes this to heart will do? Here's what it'll root out of your life. You will no longer look at other believers and think to yourself, I really don't need you. Or you ought to be different. You ought to be more like me. You ever had attitudes like that? Of course you have. Everybody has. This just drives it out. Instead, you say, I really need you. I need what you bring to the table in the body of Christ. And God brought you into my life to teach me about him. Another thing that it'll drive out is the opposite viewpoint. Nobody needs me. I'm just really not important. My gifts don't matter. Poor little me. That is not true. Everybody matters. Everybody has a role in the body of Christ. That's a gospel-driven relationship with people, and it goes to your heart. I'll tell you, our background really affects us, doesn't it? The way we were raised. And the way I was raised, I became a very independent person and a driven, task-oriented person. And what I've had to relearn is to go back to the gospel and learn to depend on other people's gifts. And it's faced the fact that my heart is full of pride. And being in control all the time is a flesh trip. It doesn't glorify God. And I want to tell you, in the last year, the Lord has taken a stick to me, and I've gone to the woodshed to get this point. And basically, he's told me, if you won't get it, I'm just getting a bigger stick. So you better start listening. Now, maybe you've been to the woodshed, but I don't like going there. But here's the frame I put on it. Nothing comes into my life by accident. The motive behind everything that comes into my life is to make me like Jesus. So I need to take in new truth and I need to change. That has changed my relationship with our staff. It's invaded my marriage and it's gospel driven. It's God saying to me, you really need other people. And you are not living out the gospel if you don't lean on their gifts and quit being so stinking independent. Can you relate to this? Look at what he says about the spiritual gifts. Look at what he says beginning in verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. And he lists seven gifts. Prophecy according to the portion of his faith, if service and serving, he who teaches and teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So let's talk a moment about spiritual gifts. If you want to study spiritual gifts, here's a little hint. 2:12s and 2:4s. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. Those are the places that list spiritual gifts. And if you go through the list of the gifts, you will find yourself in one of them. There are three categories of gifts: speaking gifts, serving gifts, and sign gifts. These passages tell us that they are from God. Everybody gets a spiritual gift. Their purpose is to serve other people, and they're all needed. Every single gift is needed in the body of Christ. And so let me show you a cartoon of how this might work. Somebody drops the dessert. How would the different gifts respond? Mercy would respond this way. Don't feel badly. It could have happened to anyone. What's the motivation? To relieve the embarrassment. Or the prophet. That's what happens when you're not careful. Motivation, correct the problem. Or the servant. Oh, let me help you clean it up. Motivation to fulfill a need. Or the teacher. The reason that it fell was it was too heavy on one side. Motivation, discover why it happened. Or the exhorter. Next time, let's serve the dessert with the meal. Motivation, correct the problem in the future. Or the giver. I'll be happy to buy you a brand new dessert. Motivation, meet a tangible need. Or the organizer, the leader. Jim, would you get the mop? Sue, please help pick it up. Mary, help me fix another dessert. Motivation to achieve immediate goal. They're all needed. Now, did you see yourself in there? Everybody's needed. And that would be a nightmare if it weren't gospel-centered. But you put the gospel in there, and it's the beautiful body of Christ working together. So he's telling us, you've got a filter. It's your human body. Let it remind you every single day to be gospel-driven in your relationship with other people. God's called us to grow in Christ as a church family. And he's given me the great privilege of being your shepherd and to serve you. And as I've listened to this church family over the last couple of years, I've noticed an area we need to grow in. Because we're in this metro area, and most of us, our church and our home and our work and our school are all in different places. So it's very easy to feel rushed and totally disconnected. So I want to see if we can become more connected as a church family. There are a few things we can do to aid that. One of those that we're doing is in our Sunday classes for adults. We have three classes now that are studying the same thing in Sunday school that we do here in the sermon. And that we're trying to organize by geography so that you can meet the other believers who live right around you. That is one way we can get more connected and apply this. So let's take this whole message and put it together. God is calling us to a gospel-driven relationship with him. In your relationship with God, is the gospel what's driving it? Is that the heart and the center? Keep going back to that. And in your relationship with people, filter it through grace and your body, gospel-driven relationships. There may be someone here who's never started this journey by initially embracing the gospel. Many of you already have. But however God spoke to you today, here's what I can tell you from experience. If God speaks to you and you're convicted and you don't act on that in the next 24 hours, you won't act on it. So make a decision right now. God, here's how you spoke to me. This is what I'm going to do about it. Let's pray together. Lord, starting with me, I pray that we would be gospel-driven. That in our relationship with you, we would constantly filter it through what Christ has done and what he offers. And Lord, in our relationships with people, may the gospel transform the way we think. May we be full of grace and remember that we're a body and we need each other. Oh Lord, come and work in this church family to bring honor to your name. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.